Well, Judgment Day. We've been in our series looking at the idea of Jesus coming soon, but Judgment Day. What does that mean to you? Some of you may remember, I've shared this before, that when I graduated at university, I worked with the Bank of Montreal, and for us, Judgment Day had a real connotation. At our branches, we would be audited, and it was always kind of a surprise. These accountant types would emerge on the branch, and they would take us through all kinds of checkpoints, and it was kind of like a day or a week of reckoning. And I could have a lot of fear and dread. You had a general idea when they would be coming, but you did not know the specific day. And I can remember there would be tellers and others looking out the window when the branch closed and would go, that looks like a suspicious car. That could be one of the auditors. And it was quite the event when it came to Judgment Day at the bank. There's other judgment days in the classroom. Some of us would say any period of exams or tests are like a judgment day. Rick, you've got, is it Monday night? Tomorrow night, you've got a judgment day situation. The professors, you remember some of your teachers or professors who would give you those surprise quizzes, which would sometimes catch you off guard, and a lot of students dreading that kind of judgment day. The dentist. Do not take this personally, Rob. I'm delighted when I get to see you for my annual checkup. However, for some of you, the trip to the dentist is like judgment day. Well, I have one cavity or two cavities or five cavities. Will the hygienist tell me that I am not flossing well or at all? The day of reckoning. And then, of course, when we think of judgment and judges, Judge Judy. I mean, all of us have this notion of a judge and what a judge will be pictured like. I think of the old cliche or the old phrase some of us will remember, here comes the judge. Well, this morning, we're looking at Judgment Day in the context of what is known as the Day of the Lord. This is a very popular phrase in Scripture. If you're to go to the Old Testament, I counted up about 30 times we have this phrase, the Day of the Lord. It always represents a day or a period, a time of judgment. That would be one of the main qualities of this Day of the Lord. Into the New Testament, it is referred to as the Day of the Lord, in some places as the Day of the Lord Jesus. And so this is a day that we would regard that way. Is it a literal day? There's some debate on that. Last week we spent a lot of time making some of the eschatological distinctions, those who are amill, those who are premill. If you weren't here, listen to the tape of the message. We're not going to go into that kind of detail again this morning, other than to say that depending on one's eschatological or view of the end times, there can be some differences in how people regard this phrase, the Day of the Lord. There are some of us who would regard it as what is commonly referred to as the time of tribulation in the end times. So a period of 7 years that would happen kind of in conjunction with the rapture of the church. So Christ comes for his own, and then there's a period on earth of tribulation or judgment. Amillennialists would argue that, yes, there is a day of judgment, but they don't see the tribulation quite in the same way. Where there's agreement, and that's what I love to stress, I think one of the beauties of being part of a community church is we look at what we agree on, what we hold in common. And so, as I said last week, bottom line is Christ is returning. That's the doctrinal objective. Christ is returning. We can have differences in how we see that happening, but we do believe and hold to the fact that Christ is returning. And we also, regardless of the camp or school you're in when it comes to the end time, there's universal agreement among Bible believers that there will be a time of judgment. Now, how do we react to that? How do we respond to that? Some would say, well, we need to affix a date. We need to come up with a very specific date or a very specific time where that's going to happen. Over the years, that's been a very popular kind of thing. I think of a book I had. I actually ended up throwing it out, but it was called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. Actually, somebody told me the other day that those books are on sale somewhere, a penny a copy. Obviously not the correct date. That trend has actually been around for a long, long time of affixing dates. Another tendency would be, or a reaction, would be to be afraid. There's a lot of people who dread, who fear this idea of Jesus coming in judgment. Something I don't have on the PowerPoint, but I was thinking of it this morning, is that there's some people who say the reaction is to ask a lot of questions. I think back to a few weeks ago up at the college, and I had a couple of students ask me about the whole idea of judgment and really wrestling with it. They said, you know what, I hear the gospel a lot in our little church, and yet I really wrestle with this idea of sin and judgment. And the one student said, you know what, he said, I've got a lot of really good friends who aren't believers but are really decent people. I shared with the elders just a couple of days ago, I said, you know, I'm struggling a bit. Because in our time of bereavement over the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've had some outstanding displays of loving kindness and good deeds by those who aren't believers. Some of our neighbors, especially teachers at Heather's school, outstanding displays of goodness and kindness. What do you do with that? Especially if you hold this idea of Christ coming in judgment and to punish sin. I wish I could say to you this morning I'm going to satisfactorily answer that question. I would argue that the Bible teaches all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And the problem when we set a standard, we tend to lower a standard. Keep in mind that God has a perspective of being able to look into our hearts. And God doesn't only observe what we do that is good, but he observes what's going on in the core of our lives. He knows the secret areas. He knows the dark side of every person. The other thing I'll say, and it'll come up a little later in the message, is essentially when it comes to being ready for Christ's coming, it's more about what we believe than how we behave. Though I will argue this morning that how we behave is very important if you're a believer. But essentially, I believe that God is a God of justice, that God is a God of purity, that God is a God of righteousness. No one is going to say or shake a finger in God's face and say, this isn't fair. This is a travesty. And you know what? Fundamentally, all of us want justice, don't we? Think of the situation with the fellow known as the Blade Runner over in South Africa. And what are people crying for? They're crying out for justice. And I want to say this. The flip side is, the moment God says, justice doesn't matter, I'm just going to turn my face to sin and other things. The moment that happens, we end up with chaos. And the moment that happens, God is no longer God. This is fundamental to God's character, that God be a God of justice and fairness. So we do ask some tough questions when it comes to judgment, when it comes to this idea of punishment. But at the same time, we need to appreciate it in that way. If I hit that switch, I'll turn off the whole PowerPoint, so I better grab the right one. Another reaction to the day of the Lord, and this is what I want to really focus on over our next few minutes, is the idea of being asleep. The idea of being just very unaware, very, very inattentive to what's going on in this kind of matter. There are those in our world, we would say, are asleep in the dark. There are those who just have no idea in our world that there is this coming day of judgment, that Christ is returning at all. There are people who have that kind of complacency. But there's something that scares me as much. It's Christians who are coining a Keith Green phrase, asleep in the light. It appalls me, and it should appall you, that there are so many Christians who seem quite oblivious to the fact that Jesus is coming again. It's like we're asleep in the light. There's not a sense of urgency. If we really believe that Jesus is returning, shouldn't we be desperate? Shouldn't we be urgent in our sharing of the gospel to those around us? Shouldn't that compel us to be ready and prepared for Christ's coming? So again, we have that tension between not only those who are sleeping in the dark, who are unaware, but those who are asleep in the light. So what I want to do over the next few minutes is just carry through as we continue our study. We're now into chapter 5, the last chapter in 1 Thessalonians, and this morning we're going to look at verses 1 to 11. We're going to start by looking at the first three verses of 1 Thessalonians 5. It's on the screen behind me. You've got it in your bulletin, and we're going to look at the first few verses that talk about this time of coming judgment, when Christ returns to judge and to punish the evil and wickedness on earth. Paul says, "Now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Let's take a look at what Paul is saying in these verses. How I wish that people around us were ready and prepared for the coming of the Lord. The Bible teaches that in general, most people will not be ready, will not be prepared for the return of Jesus. It's not something that is in our paper headlines. It's not something that I would imagine people are talking about as they stand around a water cooler at work. It's not on a lot of people's radar. And the notion here is that many people simply are not prepared, are not ready for the return of Christ. In fact, though there are going to be many signs that Christ is returning, and a lot of those signs are perceived as rather negative, storms and other calamities, what we notice here is that there is a danger of false security. People are going to be saying peace and safety. So whether it be at the brink of the time of tribulation, or whether it's in conjunction with the actual time of Christ returning for his church, what we do know is there's going to be a false sense of security. People putting their hope and trust. We sang this morning, "How sweet to trust in Jesus." There will be people who will put their trust in a government leader. There will be people who will put their trust in the economy. There are going to be people who will be lulled into a false sense of security with no sense, with no real comprehension that Jesus is returning and returning again in judgment. What Paul does then is uses this metaphor of like a thief in the night. How many of you have ever been robbed? Have any of you been robbed at night? Okay, some of us would know what it is to have a break-in. Now, my general sense with a robber is that it's unannounced. A robber doesn't phone you or a thief a week beforehand and say, "Oh, by the way, I'm planning on robbing your place on February the 24th at about 11:30 at night." That just doesn't happen. And so the imagery here is Christ coming like a thief in the night. Now, this at this juncture is applied to all of us. There will be an element of uncertainty in terms of the actual timing that's relevant to those who are believers and those who are not believers. At the very same time, we have this notion of this being like, as described here, a woman who is pregnant. Now, I'm kind of glad that Melissa just went down with the youth. This could be a disturbing metaphor illustration. Now, we know that in 2013, there's ways to relieve some of the pain of labor. Back then, there wasn't the same kind of remedies. And in fact, we know from historical record that many women died in childbirth due to some of the pain and some of the situations with it. So this is a very appropriate metaphor, and I think what Paul's saying here in this metaphor is not only is the return of Christ unexpected, but it's inescapable, the idea of the destruction or the terror that will come. If you wanted to supplement this passage, when Paul writes a little later in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he describes the destruction, the terror that comes when Jesus comes in judgment. It's a very disturbing picture. It would be wrong for me to kind of candy coat it when Christ comes blazing and in fury, when the consequences of sin are flourishing, when Jesus is dealing with it. We're told that that's a very disturbing time. The bottom line in this first section is there are going to be many, many, many people who will be caught off guard. There are many people that we know today who are in the dark when it comes to this whole matter of Jesus returning. I'm going to address some of you later this morning because I believe you being here this morning, if you've not accepted Christ as your Savior, this is a vital morning for you to be here at Byron Community Church, because you do not need to be unready or unprepared for the return of Christ. But let's shift as Paul does, because in the next section, Paul is going to talk about how we as believers, those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ, how are we to respond in light of the return of Jesus in judgment? Paul begins, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." I love these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Some of my very favorite verses in the New Testament are found right here in this section. So let's look at what Paul is saying to those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ and the implications. One of the things that Paul does right at the start is he establishes this truth. We are children of the light. There's lots of ways you can describe believers. Saints, children of God. You can go through a whole listing of descriptions for those of us who are believers. But this is a very appropriate description in this context. We are children of the light. We belong to the day. We're not people of the night. We're not people of darkness. We're not people who are in the dark cognitively. We're not people who are in darkness morally. We are children of the light. We belong to the day. So, here are the implications. We need to affirm this identity. This is a big issue for Paul throughout all his writings in the New Testament. Paul is always one who says, you need to embrace who you are in Christ. That needs to be a critical part of our approach to life. You embrace and affirm our identity. And here's the key. The key now is as you affirm this identity, you live in a way that is consistent with it. If you are a child of the light, live like that. If you are a child of the day, live like a daytime person in a spiritual sense. Paul is saying, act like you are. Does that make sense? Act as you are. If you're behaving like a person of the night, if you're behaving like a person of darkness, you're not living in a way that is consistent with who you are. And I love to tell people and counsel people who maybe are struggling with sin or who have just kind of given in to sinful behavior, you're not being true to who you are. When you have that temptation, when you have that moment of going, I think I'll do this, I'll think I'll do that, I know it's not right, you need to stop and say to yourself, I'm not being consistent with who I really am. So this, for Paul, is the starting point. It is critical in terms of any kind of ethical behavior response in light of Christ returning. You need to live in a way that is consistent with who you are, especially in light of the soon return of Christ. If you want to live with a sense of readiness and being prepared for his coming, live in a way that is consistent with who you are. Embrace that identity. Say to yourself this week, I am a child of the light. I am a child of the day. Well, let's get real practical. What does this mean? Well, one of the things I want to say, because we addressed it as a way a lot of people react when it comes to the return of Christ or the idea of Christ coming in judgment, don't affix dates. Okay, I believe the scriptures are pretty consistent in saying that we shouldn't say this is going to happen, that Jesus is going to return in February, or Jesus is going to return maybe next year, or Jesus is going to return. No, we need to guard against that temptation of affixing dates. I believe that when Paul says in verse 2 that the day of the Lord will be like a thief in the night, that is relevant for all of us. There is an element of uncertainty. God in his wisdom, God in his sovereignty, has the date, but he has not shared that. He has not given us that date of his return. But it would seem that Paul shifts a little bit with the imagery of a thief in the night. We aren't to, there's an uncertainty regarding the date or the time of his return, but we should not have an uncertainty about the fact of his return. So we shouldn't be surprised or caught off guard. We shouldn't be going as believers, oh, this is quite alarming, the idea that Jesus is going to return, that Jesus will return in judgment. So while we don't affix dates, we should not either be surprised by these future events that have been predicted in Scripture. Quite frankly, I believe the best response is to live every day like this could be the day Jesus is returning. There's absolutely nothing else that has to happen in the chronology of events, and I say with absolute assurance, it could be today. But I'm not going to fix this as the day. But we need to approach every day. We need to live every day with that sense of anticipation, with that sense of urgency. Isn't this exciting? This could be the day that our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And that needs to be our approach to future events. Somebody asked me a few weeks ago, John, I'm challenged by this series title, Coming Soon. And the reality is, for the Apostle Paul, he believed back in the time that the First Thessalonians was written, that Jesus was coming soon. In fact, he says in a couple of places that he was quite prepared to be living when Jesus returned. So you say, well, Paul, you were a little bit off there, at least 2,000 years off in terms of affixing a date. What you need to know is that we live with that sense of anticipation. The best illustration I could use, it would be like I'm downstairs watching the hockey game, and Heather's up on the main level, and she says, John, I need you to come. And I'll say, I'll come at the end of the period. We're in the third period. Now, you know that that may mean a whole lot of things. If it's in the first minute of the third period, but even if it's near the end of the third period, there could be a big fight. The lights could go out. There's a lot of factors. And so I say this spiritually speaking. Now, try to understand this. Right now, we're in the third period. Okay, like we are, I believe, in the end times. Everything indicates that this is the period we're in. But I'm not prepared to say that Jesus is coming back today or this year. But he could be. And we just need to live. Does that seem reasonable? You need to live every day as if this could be the day that Jesus Christ is coming again for us. Well, let's look then at a couple of other practical implications. Don't affix dates. Be active and aware of spiritual warfare. So some of us would go, well, if Christ could be coming today and coming in judgment, I'm going to sit by the window and I'm just going to look and I'm just going to kind of sit and wait. I'll be very passive as I wait to see, is this the day? Could be the day. Pastor John said it could be today, it could be this week. But instead, we see Paul taking a very different turn here, and he presents a case for us being active and particularly aware of spiritual warfare. Now, just a little aside. For my reading of the New Testament, whenever there is an advancement in the kingdom of Jesus, there is a reaction by our enemy. I see that especially in the gospel accounts. So this is what I will predict. That as the time of Christ's return is imminent, we should expect an increase in spiritual warfare. I'm absolutely convinced of it. That's how our enemy operates. This should not cause us to live in terror, but we need to be prepared and ready for this kind of activity. So we need to be active and especially aware of spiritual warfare. So what will this mean? I've tried to come up with something that I think is pithy and memorable. So the first sense, we need to wake up. We need to realize, as Paul says, that you need to be alert. We are people of the day. We are people of the light. Don't stay in bed all day like you are a person of the darkness or if you are a person of the night. We need to realize that we are, in fact, people of the light, people of the day, so we need to be alert. We need to wake up. Now, alert, on one hand, means waiting and looking for Christ to come, but it also means to be alert, spiritually speaking. Paul and other New Testament writers often talk about being alert in sense of being prepared for attacks or opposition from our enemy. So we need to be awake. We need to be Christians who are living in that kind of way. Not only do we need to wake up, but as we are people today, as we wake up, our feet hit the ground, spiritually speaking, we need to clean up. Or as Paul says, you need to act with self-control. This is a time for disciplined living. This is a time for a sense of discipline when it comes to how we live morally and spiritually. We need to act with self-control. And then we wake up, we clean up, and then there's that notion of dressing up. Don't go through the day, spiritually speaking, in your pajamas. Get dressed up. And Paul uses army metaphor. He uses the metaphors of a warrior who's putting on his breastplate, who's putting on a helmet. And so Paul uses this triad that he's used before in the epistle. Put on faith and love. Paul would say, if you really believe Jesus is returning, this is a time for more and more faith. This is a time for a deep trust and a deep confidence in Christ. Paul would say, this is a time where we are to love others, where we're to love one another in ways that are very practical, ways that are just full of what Christ would have for us. We put on faith. We put on love. And Paul says, now you put on hope. Now, I really find the flow of argument interesting. Because if Paul was concerned, and I think he was, that a lot of the Thessalonians were fearful of Christ's return, you would think that Paul would have started this section in 4 to 11 with the notion of hope. He would immediately address hope. But hope is the end point of the flow of argument in these verses. And I think there's a reason for that. One of the reasons that we're active, that we are alert and self-controlled, is this is the way we're ready and prepared for Jesus' coming. I do not believe that we fear God outpouring his wrath on us as believers, but we talked about in this series the judgment seat of Christ. I want to be ready. I want to be prepared for Christ's coming. The Bible talks about being ashamed when Christ comes. Will you be ashamed? As Christ comes in judgment, will you go, I'm glad I'm a believer, but I've been harboring this secret sin for a long time. And I do believe at the judgment seat of Christ that will be exposed, that there will be an element of shame for some of us as we stand before Christ. I believe also why Paul presents the idea of being active, self-control, and alert, is this is a great witness to a world that faces the prospect of judgment. And we need to do everything on our part with God's grace and with His help to present an attractive alternative to our world today. To show people that as believers we are different, that we have a reason for living, that Christ in us is our hope of glory. So we are active in terms of being ready for the judgment seat of Christ. We are active because there needs to be a sense of urgency as we share the gospel, not only with our lips, but with our lives, with those who desperately need to hear the gospel. But I believe a third reason is this notion of hope. The idea that as we affirm our identity in Christ, as we embrace who we are in Christ, as we are living as we should be living, it's that gives us a prospect of embracing a real and sincere hope. Hope will be just a theological concept unless you are living as you should be living in Christ. So I see hope actually as a byproduct of what Christ has for those of us who are living as we should be living. Hope becomes real. Hope becomes relevant when we are living in this kind of manner. So this leads Paul to the last area of argument, where he would say for those of us who are believers, anticipate your salvation. This takes an interesting twist. Up to this point, the day of the Lord has been a day of judgment. It's a day of dread. It's a period of God unleashing punishment that is very deserved. But if you're a believer in Christ, this is a time where we anticipate our full salvation. Salvation in three senses. We're saved already from the penalty of sin. We can be saved daily as we surrender to Christ, and we can live victoriously over sin. But one day, we have this prospect of full salvation where we embrace everything that Christ has for us, where sin will be no more. So we anticipate our salvation. This hope that Paul talks about, putting on the helmet of our salvation, this hope is based on an eternal security. The hope that the world has, that Paul described in the first few verses, is a hope built on a false security. A hope that is not going to last. Peace that will not last. This is a hope that is based on an eternal security. And this is likely my favorite part of the section. Jesus died to save us from God's wrath. I look out this morning, and you're a really decent-looking group. I've known many of you for many, many years. Some of you I don't know as well. But I have to say to you, all of us have sinned and fall short of God's glory. There's not one of you this morning who does not deserve God's punishment. On our own merit, in terms of our own ability, we should be standing in judgment. But Paul, the only time in Thessalonians he does it, he embellishes it really well in other writings, and my guess is he talked about this with the Thessalonians when he visited there. But here, in a very emphatic way, in a very, very powerful way, Paul says, Jesus died to save us from God's wrath. Do you know that when Jesus died on the cross, he took the full weight, he took the full burden of your sins. He bore it there. Does it cause your knees to buckle, your jaw to drop? Jesus did that for me. He took my place. He took the punishment that I deserve. He took that on himself. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. This is what it's about. Am I ever glad? I know you look at me and think, John's a pretty decent guy, but I have a dark side, but guess what? So do you. Yeah, you're a nice guy, but you have a dark side. You've sinned a fair bit. Don't look too... Al's locking in here. The cross is the great level playing field, isn't it? You can't come to the cross with great pride or arrogance and saying, well, yeah, it's kind of a nice idea that Jesus died for me. I'm a great guy. I'm a great woman. I can see what Christ saw in me. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so this morning I make no apology as we park in closing on the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what it's about. Hey, you are absolutely foolish. You are crazy. You're living life recklessly if you're saying, John, I'm not saved. I've never embraced Christ as my Savior. I'm prepared to stand before a holy God in judgment. I think I'll get by. My reading of Scripture is it will be a very dreadful, terrible, awful time. And how dare you think that you can stand before a holy God on your own merit or on your own accord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is your day. Right now, you need to say, Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept the fact that you died to save me from the deserved wrath of God. Hey, some of you, and most of us, are believers. This is a morning where we need to celebrate. We need to embrace the fact that Jesus died, and he died for our sins. The positive part, not only did he die to save us from wrath, he died, he rose again, and we have this prospect of living with Jesus forever. And if you're here this morning and you're going, well, I'm not sure that's all that exciting, then you need to take a fresh and new look at Scripture, because I can tell you, Ellie, I can tell you for your stepdad, he is having a blast. He is having an experience of Jesus like we don't know, those of us who are here yet. And for those of us who have lost loved ones or can reminisce over the years of those who've passed on, they are now in his presence in this special way. But one day, when Christ returns, with all those events of the end time, we will have the joy of living with him forever. And then Paul's bottom line, encourage, build up one another. Paul, I have one last slide. The bottom line, watch and work. Could Jesus be coming today? What's the answer? Some of you are going, well, I want to hear a little more enthusiasm. Could Jesus be coming today?
Yes.
Will he be coming today? We don't know, okay? But he could be coming today. I don't want anybody to say to me, as these events are unfolding, John, you kind of gave me the sense I had 5 years. Could be today. Be ready. Be prepared. It could be today. As we're waiting for his return, should we be sitting with our legs folded and just kind of watching the world go by? Not at all. Why are so many of us asleep in the light? Get out of bed. Get out of bed, spiritually speaking. That neighbor that you need to talk to about Christ, you need to be doing that this week. Those of you who have been coddling and nursing that secret sin needs to stop today. Because Christ could be coming today. Be ready. Be prepared. Hallelujah. Amen. Wayne?